Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So in order to have this relationship with the love of God, we have to know and we have to believe that God is love. And the way that we know it is through our experiences, and this is what Romans 5:3-5 is about when the tribulations come. But then there's a question this raises, and it's a question that every believer must answer and will answer in one form or another. God loves you. Who do you love? This will reflect what you've received in 1 John 4:19. God loves you. Who do you love? Sometimes people will say, oh, I love God. But really, they don't know what it means to love God. And so they think they do because they love the fact that they're saved. They may have an emotional response to God. But loving God is objective. Loving God is not a subjective experience. Loving God is objective. And so who do you love? Do you love God? In 2 Timothy 3:1, we are in the perilous times. Scholars agree that we are in perilous times. Certainly, if you listen to the news for more than 5 minutes, it's not hard to recognize we are in perilous times. The primary characteristic of the perilous times that we are in is that men are lovers of themselves. This may seem almost like an emotional thought toward you, perhaps even a little reactionary, but it's not. It's an objective truth. Men are lovers of themselves. You see this everywhere. Why, for example, is there a war in Europe? Ultimately, it started because one man was a lover of himself. Why is it that we have this war going on in the Middle East? Because there are those who would oppress and there are those who would threaten because they are lovers of themselves. They want power. They want influence, what have you. They want it for themselves. They are lovers of themselves. Perilous times always come when men are lovers of themselves. You encounter a lover of themselves and you're going to find a very difficult person to deal with. Now, you will either love God or you will love yourself. Now, God will impart love to you by which you can love yourself. But first, you will either love God or you will love yourself. You cannot do both. In 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now love is patient and kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. This is talking about agape, God's form of love. Love in 1 John 4:20 is also agape. So agape, God's form of love, is first patient and then it is kind. And this is reflected in mercy and grace. One of the primary characteristics is that love thinks no evil in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. Are you patient? Are you kind? It's a simple question. Are you patient and are you kind? If you are patient and you are kind, then you have love. Now, you cannot say, I love God and hate your brother. You cannot say, I love God, and be impatient and unkind to your brother. You cannot say, you love God, and be impatient toward the people in your life and unkind to them. You can't think evil and say, I love God. They are mutually exclusive. So who do you love? You will either love God or you will love yourself, but you can't do both. How can a person not love his brother whom he has seen and love God whom he has not seen? God says, love God and love your neighbor. And this is how you will enter into love for yourself in Matthew 22:37-39 and 1 John 4:19. You simply love because you receive love. If I'm going to love, I have to turn to God. I have to receive love. That's not always easy for people because they look for merit. Sometimes people will say, well, I can love people, but I have a trouble receiving love because of whatever it is in my life. I don't feel like I'm worth it. I don't feel like I deserve, or whatever it is, some merit issue. Well, the problem is with that thought is you only think you can love God because you cannot love God and you cannot love other people without receiving it first. It doesn't work that way. So if you're saying, I can love somebody, but I can't really love myself or I have trouble receiving it for myself, then your love is human. You may have an affection, but it's something that cannot hold up in circumstances that challenge you. Because it's not actually love. You let God love you, and He will impart the love that He has for you. So how do I love anybody? I have to let God love me, and I have to let Him impart that love to me. And the way that He often does that, and we don't like this, we wish there was another way to do it, but honestly, in most cases, there is not. If you want any depth in it, you have to have some form of tribulation. Romans 5, 3-5 is the prescription for experiencing the love of God. And we'll get to that in a little bit, but you have to have some form of testing, some form of trial, some form of tribulation. Something to drive you to the love of God, because love is of God. It's not of ourselves. We're not going to love just because we like somebody. Like is not love. Like is an appreciation. Love is the character of God. So I'm not going to be able to express God's character unless God's character is imparted to me. So I have to receive it from Him first, and very frequently that will involve a crushing process so that the treasure within can come out. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Now, this is a wonderful salvation verse. It's very edifying. If somebody loves God, this is how you know they're saved. Absolutely. But it's more than that. But yes, absolutely, that's how you can be sure that somebody is saved. They love God. But there's more. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one new man with Christ. In Romans 5:8, in the original language, we were united into one entity with the love of God. And so now, because we are one new man with Christ, one entity with the love of God, in Matthew 7:23, He knows us. So not only are we saved, but we're one person with the one who is love. So if I become one person with God, then I become one person with love. Now I ask you, who do you love? Because it'll really reflect to you your source. Are you patient and are you kind? Or are there times where you're not patient and are there times when you're not kind? If there are those times, why not? And invariably, it comes to thinking evil. Somebody does something, you don't like it, annoys you, frustrates you, and you express that. Hey, what are you doing? Why? What are you all about? What's going on there? Get it right with it. Bosses sometimes do that to employees. Very difficult people to work for. Parents can do that to their children. Very destructive in those children's lives. What you doing? Why are you doing that? Don't do that. Knock it off. Get right. Can't you think? Can't you do anything right? And what does that person do? That person withdraws, shuts down, separates themselves from you, and has absolutely no capacity to receive anything from you. I remember in Pastor Stevens' message, it was one of the most powerful messages I ever heard. Last looks, last words, last thoughts. I think that's the order. I may have the order wrong, but something like that. God gave him a heart vision of the white throne judgment, the judgment of the unbeliever. And Pastor said that God showed him a young man who had died and went to hell. And he saw his dad in the grandstand who was saved. And he was distraught and angry with his dad. He said, "You were angry in the home. And so I rejected the God that you represent." And Pastor Stevens said to God, "Why are you showing me this?" And God said to him, "It's because it's happening in your congregation." And I remember hearing that and I thought, oh my God, I know who he's talking about. I had a good friend. He beautifully invested in me when I was first saved. And he became a friend. But he was an angry man. And he was angry in his home and he was angry with his kids. And his kids grew up and his kids rebelled. I still pray for his kids. He had since gone home to be with the Lord. His wife has since gone home to be with the Lord. But I still pray for his kids. Because to this day, I'm afraid that that person that was being described was my friend. He had anger. And the reason why he had anger was because he didn't know love. He didn't do that which it would take to receive from God the love of God. Now, in order to receive the love of God, I have to be a follower of Jesus. And in order for that to happen, I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Now, denying myself means I cannot entertain the natural man. I cannot entertain natural thinking. I cannot entertain the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I cannot enter these things that would take me away from the love of God, that would distract me from the love of God. I have to be able to see you the way Christ sees you, but I cannot do that in the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, the natural man cannot receive love. So I have to turn to the one who gives love. And sometimes he has to bring me into circumstances that will challenge me. Sometimes that will crush me. In order to get me to turn to the love of God. He'll deal with the natural man. That's what the cross is about. Pick up your cross does not mean bear your unpleasant circumstance. Pick up your cross means you enter into the life of God, which is abundant with the love of God because you've already been crucified with him and you do it by faith. How do I get to this place? John 15:5, keep yourself in the love of God, keep the word of God in your frame of reference, and you bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's how you do it. That's how you practice your union with Christ. That's where love can overflow. Love is not something you can produce. Love is something you have to receive. Love is never something you can produce. Why? Because God is love. Love is of God. Love is not of me. I'm not love. But I can receive it. And when God imparts it to me, when I become one with the one who is love, and I live in the experience of my oneness with Christ, through keeping myself in the love of God and his word in my frame of reference, through living by having the Word produce faith in me and then responding to that which I receive from the Word by faith, then I have a relationship with God going on, then I have intimacy. Sometimes people try to love, they're Christians, they're legitimate Christians, they try to love, but they're not equipped. And so they can't. And they scratch their head saying, why can't I love? Because you're not equipped. Love is not from you, love is from God. If anyone loves God, they are known by Him. That means you have to receive it in order to experience the oneness that you have with Him. Love is the expression of our oneness with Christ. When we don't live in love, it's an expression of our oneness with the throne of iniquity. There are only the two thrones, the throne of grace and the throne of iniquity. I'm going to live at one of them. I don't have an option. If I don't live at the throne of grace, I will necessarily live at the throne of iniquity. The only way to escape the throne of iniquity is to come to the throne of grace by faith. If I don't have the Word of God and I have no love of God, how am I going to do that? I can't. Galatians 5:6 says, in Christ there is neither circumcision or uncircumcision that has any strength. That means nothing you can produce outwardly is going to mean anything. But faith working through love, the word working, energeo in the original language, faith which derives its energy, its power, its life by means of love. Then he continues, you are running well. Who held you back that you do not obey the truth? You can ask so many believers this. You were running well. Who held you back that you stopped obeying the truth? The persuasion is not from Him calling you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does that mean? A little carnality and you're all carnal. A little bit of absence of love and you don't love. A little bit of absence of the Word and there is no Word. A little bit of absence of the Holy Spirit and you're not living in the Spirit. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you love yourself first, the mark of the perilous time, you will have a perilous time. If you love yourself first, then you do not have a source and it will take a beating on your emotions. Because your love will try to come from the emotions. And this person very frequently hates themselves, enters into depression, enters into insecurity or bad self-image, because they're trying to use their emotions in a way that emotions cannot be used. They're not designed for that. And so this person is trying to derive love from their emotions, trying to produce something they don't possess, and all they do is enter into frustration, destroys their self-image, makes them feel worthless, makes them feel like they have no value at all, and this person gets into depression, sometimes they become suicidal, this person doesn't know that God loves them, because they can't love. They have no source of love, yet they know they should love, but they can't love. Or, this often happens to people, somebody they think, oh, you should have loved me, but you didn't love me. And they still have no source, but you didn't love me. So they were looking to somebody else to be the source of their love, and that leads into depression or suicidal or anger or what have you. All this emotional upheaval in their life just because they have no source of love. It's very common. Show me an angry person and I'm going to show you someone who does not have a source of love. Show me a person who has issues with feeling accepted. I'm going to show you somebody who has no source of love. Show me somebody who thinks they have no value and I'm going to show you someone with no source of love. Show me somebody who can be affected by the way that other people treat them, and I'm going to show you someone who has no source of love. Love provides the energy for your faith. That's where your faith becomes powerful. When the Word of God says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, that power is they have no love. So they have the pretense of godliness, but they don't have the love that would give their godliness any life. And it's only pretense. You don't try to produce it. You have to go to the source of it and receive it. Who do you love? That will show you what your source is. If I love my Savior in sincerity, in truth, and if I love people in sincerity and truth as a result of the fact that I love my Savior, then I have a legitimate source. I have a source that is the only source. I've received love. But if I love only so long as I'm getting my way, then that's not love, that's manipulation, that's currency. I'm trying to purchase something, but it's not love. You show me somebody who gets angry when somebody doesn't do something they want, and I show you somebody who has no source, but they love themselves. Because those are the two options. You're going to love God, you're going to love yourself. The problem with loving yourself is you're loving outside of a source. It doesn't work. And so this person will love so long as things are good. I will love you so long as you're doing all the things that please me. I'll be kind so long as I'm not frustrated. I'll be patient so long as I'm getting my way. That's not love. That's iniquity. That's not love. We don't enter in a relationship to God through iniquity. We don't enter into a relationship with other people through iniquity. We enter into a relationship with either one through receiving love from God, letting Him unite us to His love and letting His love flow through us, because we have an abundance of love through our union with the one who is love. That union is all important. People see it as a religious practice. Well, you got to go to church, or well, you got to get built up in the Word of God. Well, you got to read your Bible. Yeah, religious practice. You have not one inkling of truth. You are so clueless, you may as well be on Pluto. It is the life of God. The Word of God became alive. You think you're getting a religious exercise by going to the Word of God? The Word of God is who Christ is. You don't turn to Christ apart from turning to the Word of God. You don't turn to Christ apart from turning to His character, the love of God. So you get that for yourself because you've turned to God. It's not a religious exercise. It is the only way for a Christian to live in the experience of His position. We love Him because He first loved us. Luke 6:35, love your enemies. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Would that be an acid test? Love your enemies. Who are your enemies? Do you love them? Well, I don't even like them. Don't have to like them. Do you love them? Are you patient toward them? Are you kind toward them? Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Is this your mindset toward your enemies? There's a result for you in that. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You could paraphrase being sons of the Most High this way. You will be exercising your oneness with the Savior. So your reward is great, and you are exercising your oneness with the Savior when you love your enemies. You want to know if you love, how do you deal with the people who are difficult in your life? Are you kind to them? Are you patient with them? Do you think evil of them? Well, not if they do what I like. That's iniquity. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed." This is the problem with the natural mind. The works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug abuse. It's the Greek word pharmakeia, drug abuse. Enmities, fightings, jealousies, angers, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and things like these. Where do you stand in there? Which one is you? And hopefully you can say none of them. That's wonderful. That means you're not living in the sin nature. Hopefully it's none of them. Hopefully you have what's coming in verse 22. But to finish 21, "Of which I tell you beforehand, as I said before, that the ones practicing such things," it's not talking about isolated failures, it's talking about people who consistently live in these things. "The ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," that is to say, being able to endure, "kindness, goodness," often that's translated as compassion, "faith, meekness, self-control." The ones that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and the passions and its lusts. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Loving yourself results in these things. One of the most common things you see nowadays more and more is anger. People are angry about everything. Listen to the news and all you hear is anger. But loving yourself results in anger. That's verse 20. Loving yourself results in anger. Fornication's another one. Everybody's fornicating. You're loving yourself. You're not loving God. You're loving yourself. It's the result of loving yourself. Loving yourself is an expression of iniquity. It'll give you negativity. And the reason why it does this is because there's no source, so the emotions pay the price. When someone loves themselves more than God, they enter into iniquity, and that iniquity leads to self-righteousness, which then leads to self-centeredness, which then leads to self-pity, which results in anger and negativity and bitterness. And this is the entry point into intrinsic evil, what the Bible calls kakos evil, intrinsic evil. There is its entry point. You're stewing on the inside, and Satan's government is taking root. Eventually, it has to come out, and that's where it becomes infectious, what the Bible calls in the original language, poneros evil, infectious evil. Eventually, the iniquity, the insecurity will come out and you start acting in insecurity. Eventually, the bad self-image will come out and you get very defensive. Eventually, the anger will come out and you get very aggressive or abusive. Eventually, the lust patterns come out and you get into lasciviousness. Whatever it is, it eventually comes out because it's evil. It's a government that is festering in you and it grows and you cannot sustain it. You cannot hold it. It will burst out of you. And then many people are defiled. Why? Because they don't love. Spurgeon said one time, "Every time a man knocks on the door of a prostitute, he's looking for the love of Christ."
God loves you already. Let Him.
In Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Is it true? Can it be? Did God really say, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden'?" And the idea is, He's letting you eat of any, but not the best. He's letting you pick any strawberry, but you can't have the good-looking strawberries. You know, you go to the grocery store, you don't want the ones that are yellow, you want the ones that are nice deep red. You can't have the deep red ones. Does that make any sense? It's essentially what he's saying to her. Satan used desire to distract her from love. In verse 5, when he said, "You will be as the angels," he was playing on her desires. She revealed to him when she said, "You will not eat thereof or touch it." She was admiring the angels. Ezekiel 31 tells us that the angels were in the garden, that the trees were representative of angels. Each angel had a tree associated with that angel in the garden. And she knew the angels. She admired them. She wanted to be like them. This was a desire in her heart. So he takes that desire and he distracts her from the love of God. It wasn't wrong to want to be like the angels. But she had to understand that she wasn't an angel. She was a human being. And angelic standards and human standards are different. But that's not what she was thinking. She just admired the angels. And Satan used that to distract her. When you become the issue, and this is what her admiration for them did, when you become the issue, it's because you love yourself rather than God. And that's how he managed to trip her up. She loved something in herself, something about her own thinking more than she loved God. And the world fell. Humanity fell. And therein was the result. The world became corrupted. Why? She became a lover of self. Adam became a lover of self. He didn't want to upset his wife. He didn't want to be divided from his wife. And she offers him this fruit. And in order to be one with her, he takes it. He wasn't loving God. He was loving himself. We always get in trouble here. We love ourselves and then we go after the lust pattern. We love ourselves and then we experience all the iniquity. We love ourselves and then the bad self-image comes in. We love ourselves and then the anger or the frustration come out. It's all from loving ourselves. Who do you love? You've got to answer that. You're going to answer that. You have no choice but to answer that. Who do you love? In 1 John 2:15, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So many believers love the world. It's amazing. There's two things from the world that are very difficult to get believers to forsake. Booze and rock music. They will not forsake it. Rock music has a demonic origin and it drives the flesh. And they like the energization of the flesh. They like, it's actually a sensual quality to it. But it's not of God. God doesn't energize the old sin nature. Fascinating, this week I read about a famous musician who belonged to a very famous so-called Christian rock band. And he says he's not actually a believer. Says he used to be, but forsook it. I'm not so sure he ever was. How do you forsake God if the Holy Spirit is living in you? Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying,
Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God brings processes to usher in His love. Now, these processes can challenge us. That reality that we're loved with an everlasting love and we're drawn with loving kindness sometimes needs a catalyst to become an experience. And so in Romans 5, 3-5, he brings in tribulation, which will work the first manifestation of God's character, patience, that leads to experience with God, which is invaluable, that leads to a confident expectation that reveals the love of God. That tribulation brings me to a point where I'm constantly being drawn to the love of God, yet I'm in difficult situations. The end result is I'll know the love of God in a practical way. A Christian who enters into loving themselves has not maintained their relationship to God, where they keep themselves in the love of God. The way that I keep myself in the love of God in Jude 21 is I look for mercy. The way that I find mercy in Hebrews 4:16 is I come to the throne of grace. The way that I come to the throne of grace in Romans 5:2 is by faith. The way that I acquire that faith in Romans 10:17 is by the hearing of the Word of God. The way that the hearing of the Word of God becomes profitable to me in Hebrews 4:2 is by mixing faith. And now I know the God who is love. It's very simple. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit will take you through the process. What you do is let Him draw you with the love of God. And as He brings you into that which will make it a practical reality in your life, you don't fight the process. You draw near to the source. If you know how to draw near to the source, the process will become much easier to accept, and the outcome will be delightful. Jesus said to Peter in John 21:15, "Do you love me more than these?" Sometimes this verse is butchered, and people think he's asking him, "Do you love me more than these other disciples?" Since when does God compare anyone to anyone? He calls that unwise. He's talking about the fish. Peter took his comfort in his old natural provision, in his old natural identity. So Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these fish?" This is the reason for tribulations. Because I need to know if I love God more than fish. I need to know if I love God more than my comfort. I need to know if I love God more than my relationships. I need to know if I love God more than the dollar bill. I need to know if I love God more than my natural abilities. So God brings these situations into our lives. He brings tribulations and even failures often so that I can realize my need. And when I realize my need, then I look for my source. God doesn't bring difficulties to torment us. God brings them to release us. And then once we're released, we get to enjoy the fruit of it. We get to enjoy the love of it. In 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Before anybody can love another person, they have to love God because He is love. Before they can love Him, they have to receive it from Him. 1 Corinthians 13, the manifestations of love in verses 4 through 7 will not be there without love for God. Why do we love another person? Because we love God. Why does a wife love her husband or a husband love his wife? Because they love God. Why do parents love their children? Because they love God. And some people say, no, that's a natural inborn response. Really? I've been a teacher for a long, long time, known a lot of parents. And I can tell you right now that it's not necessarily just an inborn response. That love for self will supersede any natural inborn response. Frustration, anger with your kids. That's a devastating thing to do to kids. I've seen many a parent do that. What do you mean you got a D on your report card? And then they ridicule the kid to no end. And the kid shuts them off and ultimately rebels against them. And they destroy their own relationships. Critics are like that too. Critics will destroy unity within relationships, because they're taking a knife to it and slicing it apart. You don't love that way. That's self-love. But it's not love. Love has a certain fruit to it. It comes from the Spirit, and the Spirit gives it liberally. And what I do is I draw near to the love of God. And I keep the Word of God in my mind. And when I have that combination, I have the experience of one with Christ. And I'm bearing the fruit of my union with my Savior. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."